is on applying the truth that believers are placed as adult sons in God's family. We're going through and revisiting the believer's positional riches in Christ. There are 33 positional truths that are true of a Christian the instant he believes in Christ as his Savior. And we're looking at them, and these truths are not themselves felt or experienced, but they position us in Christ in such a way that if we utilize them, it will affect our experience. So when one first trusts in Christ, he enters a fellowship of those who are spiritually more mature than he is. That's because he's a baby Christian. Coming to realize this fact can cause a new Christian to wonder if he's less significant to God and thus is less accountable to live and function productively for God than are more mature believers. One of the 33 positional truths that every Christian possesses the instant he trusts in Jesus Christ is the fact that he's immediately forwarded into adult sonship in God's family. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Seminary in his Systematic Theology, Volume 3, Soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, brings this out. Pages 242 to 243. Applying this truth in life gives the believer full spiritual freedom, as well as a sense of great accountability to live for the Lord and to serve him even as a new Christian, as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're grateful this morning for the opportunity that you grant us to meet together to fellowship around the word. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is the author of Scripture, who also is the one who gives us the discernment, the wisdom to understand the word of God, and then the power even to apply it. So we ask, Father, for wisdom today as we listen to the word, heed the word, that we would not only understand it, but take with the motivation from the Spirit of God to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, applying the truth, the believers are placed as adult sons in God's family. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 claims that we believers have received the adoption as sons. Let me read that. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons of God, has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba actually is the term of endearment that is used of a small child. It's the word daddy, literally, if it's translated. Well, unlike the regular definition of adoption, the place in which is the placing of a child into a family into which he was not born, adoption in Galatians 4, 5, and 6, the Greek word huiothesion, pictures the placing of an immature child into adult status by way of a bar mitzvah, in accordance with Paul's Hebrew culture. Now, Paul contrasted the post-bar mitzvah Galatians 4 of huiothesion status of adoption with the pre-bar mitzvah status of an immature child who was kept under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the father, the child's father, that the child might attain adult status in his bar mitzvah as an adult son. Let me read in Galatians 4, 1-3. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, the word child is paideia, we get the word pediatrics from it, differs nothing from a slave, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were paideia, children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his huios, that's his adult son, made of a woman, made under the law. Incidentally, the reference here to being made of a woman is one of the strongest indications of the virgin birth. He didn't say made of a woman and a man, made of a woman, because it's virgin birth. Made under the law, that was news to a relative of mine who knew Christ as a savior many years. He did not know that Jesus was under the law, but being a human being, he was under the law. And the purpose of that was so that Jesus would keep the law. If he kept the law, then he was qualified to be our Redeemer. So Jesus kept the law perfectly. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might be received the adoption of huios. of sons, huios is him. Huios is a person who has gone through his bar mitzvah and is an adult. He's treated as an adult by the other men in the community. He can go into business for himself, he can get married, so forth. But until then, he's looked upon as a paideia, a little child. He's not anywhere close to acting as an adult or being positioned as an adult. However, when one trusts in Christ for salvation, he receives the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:9, indicating he is then positionally forwarded by God into adult status in a spiritual bar mitzvah, complete with all of its privileges and responsibilities. That's where we read in verses 4 through 6. You are sons, like we are, because we are huios. That's a post bar mitzvah sons. God has sent forth the spirit of his huios into your hearts, crying, Daddy or Father. This is an amazing thing. Now, various New Testament passages reveal these privileges and responsibilities of spiritually adult sons. The instant one trusts in Christ, he's made an adult son of God with the following privileges that Jesus Christ himself individually possesses. Galatians 4, 6-7, we've just read that. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. I'll be spending some time in Romans 8 as well. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we also may be glorified together. So, we are a joint heir with Christ. And remember, this is not being a co-heir. A co-heir is part owner. This is a joint heir. Joint heir is you are completely an owner of everything that Jesus completely owns. He's completely an owner, but you will. In eternity, this is what the beautiful thing is. If there's a lake or a tree or something that you want to interact with and so forth, you will be the owner. You will have absolutely every right to do that. You will own Mars, you will own Jupiter, Andronicus, the star, the constellations and so forth, the Milky Way. You will actually be an owner of it. You will be a joint owner with Jesus Christ. It's an amazing truth. Okay, so he is positionally, this is the Christian, he is instantly positioned to be free from the rule, that is the jurisdiction of the Mosaic law, to serve in the fullness of the Holy Spirit's power. Galatians 4:3-6, we read that, but notice Romans 8:3-4, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the sin nature or the flesh. God sending his own huios in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, we are free from the rule of the Mosaic law. Also, the believer is instantly positioned to be destined to be physically glorified and taken to heaven to dwell in God's heavenly presence. Ephesians, I'll look at this one first. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This passage is often read and people interpret it to mean that we are position in Christ to become saved or so forth. But he's talking about people who are already seen to be in Christ. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, according as he, that's God, has chosen us in him, that's in Christ. Notice he didn't choose us to be in him. We are already chosen in him. God saw us in Christ in eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The word before, I did an intensive study on this one time, means in the presence of. In other words, God saw us in eternity past in Christ, and he determined at that particular point to get us to the point where someday we would be in his presence. We would be holy, that would be, we would be completely without sin and without a sin nature. We would be without blame, that's after the judgment seat of Christ where all the bad works are burned up. That's without blame. And in love, in the sphere of love. That's something that we take with us. We have here a brotherly love in this life. We also take that love with us into eternity. But that's what God predestined us. He's chosen us that we should become separate from sin, without blame, following the judgment seat of Christ, and before him in his presence in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children. The adoption here is the adoption that occurs at the rapture. You see, the salvation of Jesus Christ has been applied to your heart, it's been applied to your soul. It has not been applied to your body and my body. Our bodies still are not redeemed. This is why Christians get sick and die. You know, you get hit by a Mack truck and you die, and so forth. But when the adoption is applied to the body, Romans chapter 8, verse 23 talks about that, then we will receive the glorified status, and we will share in the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, if you're 80 years of age, your body will suddenly be rejuvenated back to the age of Christ. When he died, we believe, is around 33 or 36. It's difficult. Scholars have a difficult time. But anyway, you'll have the body of basically a 33-year-old, and we'll be neither male nor female. We won't have sickness, and yet we'll still, with that body, we'll be able to eat like Jesus did in his resurrection body. We will be able to materialize and dematerialize. My mother always used to say, I want to get up and go in orbit around the earth and see the sunrise that John Glenn saw. So, dear mom, okay, you can go up. If you want to take a trip, you can stand in orbit 17,500 miles an hour around the earth. It's not a problem. But that salvation is going to be applied to the body. That's a wonderful, wonderful hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:23 talks specifically about this issue. 8:23 says, and not only they, but we ourselves, which also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves. Notice the suffering that you and I go through on a constant basis, waiting for the adoption, namely the redemption of our body. So the adoption has yet to apply to the body. And then we will be adult sons. Okay. Accordingly, this placement of even the newest believer as an adult son of God with these privileges means the new believer carries the following responsibilities and accountabilities before God. Not only are there privileges, with privileges come responsibility and accountability. Having been forwarded into adult sonship with God, even a new believer possesses the Holy Spirit. So God expects him to live by the Holy Spirit's power and thus not sin. It's interesting how in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John says, I've written these things unto you that ye sin not. But if you do sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer, a defense lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So anyway, Romans 8, 3 and 4, what the flesh could not do, and that it was what the believer couldn't do because he was weak through the flesh, God sending the Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that we might keep the righteousness of the law, not the law itself, but the righteousness that is revealed in the law through the means of the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the sin nature. And the walk of the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and so forth, all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So, God expects us. Now, very important, I put in the brackets here, 1 Corinthians 10:13. We had to memorize that as a child. That was the key verse for 1 Corinthians. And it says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not permit or suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So that verse reveals that God will not allow a believer to face a temptation that is greater than he at his personal level of spiritual maturity cannot handle by God's provision. So even a brand new believer is accountable to God to avoid committing sins from the very point of salvation onward. I've always been amazed when people accept Christ as their Savior, even brand new believers, right after they pray the sinner's prayer or whatever, they'll come up and they'll say, you know what I need to do? I need to go do this or that. I need to start cleaning up my life in this area. That they instinctively know what they need to do, and they go out and do it. Sometimes it's changing their clothing style. Sometimes it's giving up a certain practice, but they instinctively have that capacity. I'll never forget, we had a fellow who was fairly new believer, and he talked to me one Sunday after, you know, he had been listening on the radio to a speaker. It sounded like a Bible teacher. And he says, at first, I was really moved. I thought this teacher was good, but after a while, I I sense that there's got to be something wrong with this. And now, is there something wrong with me? And I asked him, well, what was the name of the teacher? And he mentioned the name teacher, Herbert W. Armstrong. Cultic. Doesn't believe the gospel that we do at all. And I said, you know what? The Holy Spirit, you didn't know enough, but the Holy Spirit was warning you about him because he's a false teacher. And that's why you felt uncomfortable. Now what you need to do, you need to grow in your walk with the Lord and grow in your knowledge of the word so that you can understand why. But the Holy Spirit equips a believer not to sin, even a brand new believer, if he pays attention. Now, having been forwarded into adulthood sonship with God, even a new believer is expected of God to pray for results in his Christian walk, as Jesus did in his earthly life. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. An effective prayer life is very, very important. John 14, 12 to 14, Jesus is speaking and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And now he's going to talk about how you do the greater works. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's how you do the greater works, by prayer. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And of course, anything has to be also, from other passages, it has to be in alignment with the will of God. We used to have a book in our library, I don't know if we still have it, called God's Witch Doctor. He's a witch doctor, I think, in New Guinea or some way, in a third world country, who came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the missionary talked about praying to God. And the man says, oh, you mean you can talk to God? He said, yes, you can talk to God. Well, where is he? I want to talk to him. And he says, well, he's up in heaven. So ever after that, he saw the witch doctor walking around. He had his head up like this, and he was talking. He was praying. And the missionary said, I don't want to correct that for the life of me. Absolutely priceless. Here's this man. He's going around like this, and he's talking to God. This man had a high percentage of answers to prayer. That's what God wants. And that's what God expects, and he's looking for in our lives as well. Then, having been forwarded into adulthood, sonship with God, even a new believer is expected of God to use his spiritual gift given him at salvation for supernatural service and responsibly serve God like any mature believer should. This is fascinating. Romans, I'll read each of these passages. They're on spiritual gifts, but this shakes people up. Often they'll say, well, I expect the pastor is supposed to have a spiritual gift, or an evangelist is supposed to, or a missionary, but me? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, this isn't just the leaders in the church, every person who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think sensibly, or soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith is a reference to spiritual gifts. For, as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, this is back in the days when you had the gift of prophecy in the church, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, actually according to the canon of faith, or the canon of scripture. In other words, they had to check their prophets and the prophecies according to whether or not it fit the written word of God. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teaches on teaching. He that exhorts, that's preaching, on preaching. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules, that's administration with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Then there's Ephesians chapter 4. Another wonderful passage on these many, many gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he, that's God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. There's one article and for pastor teachers. So apparently the gift is combined pastors and teachers. These are starter gifts for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. See, the saints do the work of the ministry. The pastor doesn't do the work of the minister. The evangelist doesn't. Evangelists and the pastors and so forth, they ignite the people. They're kind of like the spark plug in the cylinder in an engine. Think of it, internal combustion engine. they're like a spark plug, and they ignite the fuel that's in there. But the work is done through the piston and the rod and the crankshaft and so forth. That's where the body does the work. And that's what we're supposed to do. So Ephesians 4:11 and follow, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all, this is when the church, whole church is using its gifts, till we all come into the unity of the faith, that's the doctrinal faith, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth, or truthing literally in love, may grow up into him in the head of all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the building up or edifying of itself in love. So God wants all the believers to utilize their gifts. The church really hums only when everybody is using his spiritual gift and contributing towards the building up of one another in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 11 to 13 says, but all these worketh that one and self same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. See, the Holy Spirit determines who gets what gifts. The gift that you got at salvation was the gift that was given to you by the Holy Spirit under his sovereign will. You didn't choose it. I didn't choose my gift. It was just something that God did. Now, for as the body is one, verse 12, has many members, and all members are of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's a spiritual baptism. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of that one Spirit. So, it's very, very important to utilize those gifts. And someone might think, I still don't know if I have a gift. 1 Peter, tremendous verse here. 1 Peter chapter 4, this is the Apostle Peter, in verses 10 and 11, tells us, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Wrong chapter. If any man speak, verse 10, 1 Peter 4, as every man has received the gift, that's the spiritual gift for service. So everybody's received it. You've received it if you know Christ as your Savior, and I have. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man has the gift for speaking, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, the instant anyone trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation and is pronounced righteous or justified by God, he is positionally forwarded by God in his spiritual family into an adult sonship status with all the rights, enabling powers, privileges pertaining to every other more experientially mature believer. So God expects even brand new believers to function spiritually to the fullest with their gifts, powers, and responsibilities as adult sons. Now, obviously, we don't put a person into leadership in the church unless they have a degree of maturity, because Scripture says there has to be, for example, for a person to be a deacon or an elder, obviously they have to have some maturity. Those qualifications are given. But the instant a person is saved, God wants him to serve. He wants him to use his gift in some capacity. As a child, and when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was pushed almost instantly into teaching capacities, and I would interact with sometimes people who were in their 70s and 80s, and I had a wonderful time fellowshipping with these dear people, and they did with me, because the pastor-teacher gift was immediately going on. I didn't know that that was what was going on, but that's what was going on. And so these people, elderly, some of these people encouraged me greatly in the Lord, even when I was just 11 years of age and a brand new Christian. So it's very important that we start serving, start utilizing the gift that God has given us right at salvation. Application: may we believers never feel inadequate to please God simply because we may be new to the faith. For God expects every believer to make use of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and spiritual gifting that God has given him to live for and to serve the Lord. And God furthermore ensures that we face no temptation to sin, that we with our maturity capacity, together with his supernatural enabling, might not be able to overcome. Accordingly, may all of us believers in Christ occupy ourselves with living for and serving the Lord, knowing that God expects no less, regardless of our experiential spiritual maturity level. Okay, so we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have in regards to this. In other words, as soon as you're saved, you should hit the ground running, seeking to serve the Lord at the level and at the opportunity that he provides for you. I always like it.